Hi, today I thought we might give our hearts a health check. Here, our hearts are the totality of all we are inside, our emotions, our intellect, our desires, what motivates us. It's the core of our being, where dreams, desires, and passions live. And it's the part of us that connects with God and connects with others. So we start with a very familiar passage from 1 Samuel. And just to put it into context, the prophet Samuel had been judge over all Israel. He was followed by his sons, who had not been particularly effective. They'd become corrupt. The people of Israel requested a king against God's recommendation. Saul is currently the chosen king. But sadly, things have gone badly wrong for him, and God has rejected him. Samuel has gone into retirement. He's in Ramah, where he's training the school of prophets now. But God brings him out of retirement to go and choose the future king. So when he arrives in Bethlehem, the people all tremble. They know that he's a powerful prophet. They know that what he says comes true. They know that he was actually quite active when he killed King Ahab of the Amalekites. So he usually brings a message of doom. So they're quite worried. But Samuel says that he comes in peace. Samuel's equally worried because he knows that if Saul knew he was there doing what he was going to do, he could kill him. So there's a lot going on in terms of the way people are feeling at this particular point. Now, we're familiar particularly with verse 7, where it says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at or men look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, this is true of us in our society surrounding us. We are very impressed by outward show. We're very keen to fit in. And what was interesting, I thought, here in verse 6 is that Samuel's exactly the same. In verse 6, he says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" I thought it was interesting that a powerful and respected prophet who had been brought up in the temple, who had been hearing God since the age of 12, who Eli, the high priest, had totally trusted that this child's words were true when he spoke them to them, just says the same thing, what God says of man, that he's going to look at the outward appearance and make a judgment. But after verse 7, Samuel tunes in. All the sons pass before him, but Samuel senses that God has not chosen any of them. If it had been me, I think I might have been getting a bit concerned at this point. But Samuel has a close relationship with God, which we know, and he exercises faith, and he trusts God. So he asks if there are any more sons, and David is brought forward. Samuel anoints him in the presence of his brothers. The Holy Spirit comes upon David, and Samuel returns to his prophet school. I must say, when I read this, though, and then read verse 12, it says when David comes out, he's glowing with health and has a fine appearance and handsome features. And I often thought, well, yeah, if they just wait a bit, he'll look the part anyway. So what are we sort of having to read all this for? But I think there's a deeper message in that we not only look at appearances, it's a deeper message about how we face life. We're very superficial, not just appearance, but all the circumstances of our lives. We look at in a very superficial way, whether it's things going wrong, things going right, temporary pleasures. We're very superficial, and I think there's a deeper message here. So I thought, what are we going to learn from this story? Well, first of all, we learn that our hearts and the state of our hearts are very important to God. Secondly, David is known to be a man after God's own heart. But what did he do? We know from the Psalms, many of which were written by him, that he spent much time in God's presence as a young man, alone in the mountains, tending the sheep, worshipping and trusting God, so much so that later he could step out in front of Goliath and win the battle because he was defending God's honour and had faith in him. John Stott was asked by some students shortly before he retired, what was the most important thing for him in his Christian life? And he simply said, know the Father heart of God. Know the Father heart of God. David knew the Father heart of God, and he trusted him implicitly, and this became his own heart. Thirdly, we learn about Saul. We read earlier in 1 Samuel that he had been anointed as king, so God had chosen him first. But on each occasion, when something went wrong, it was either because he had not waited, or he had not trusted, or he'd made a foolish oath which caused others to sin, or he took things into his own hands. And because of this, he became disobedient and made himself independent of God. He became proud. So God rejected him as king. And we might ask ourselves what had actually happened. I noticed that the main thing Samuel and David had showed from their hearts was that they had faith and trust in God. But had Saul not guarded his heart? So if we look at Proverbs 4, our next reading, it starts off with, above all else, guard your heart. It doesn't say it might be a good idea to guard your heart, or if you remember about it, or it's a bit of a recommendation that might be the sort of thing you need to do. It says, above all else, make it your top priority. Guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from our hearts. Why is it important to guard our hearts? Because our hearts overflow into thoughts, words, and actions which impact our family, our friends, our workplaces, our ministry. Also, because we're under attack. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Once we stop believing the word of God and start believing lies, we're on a very slippery slope. What happens if we don't guard our hearts? Well, first of all, I think we suffer unnecessarily in circumstances that lead to disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, and we're tempted to give up. We can suffer hardness of heart, which can lead to pride. Proverbs 15:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we've been hoping for too long, our hearts become sick. But we're told to persevere. But if we haven't guarded our hearts, then that's not something we can do. So we never get to that point where the longing's fulfilled and it becomes a tree of life. So guarding our hearts means paying careful attention to our thoughts, our emotions, our desires and choices. It doesn't mean trying to avoid pain through self-protection and keeping people at arm's length. God wants us to be real with him and with each other. The words we speak and the choices we make flow out of our hearts. That's in Matthew 12:34. And in salvation, Jesus takes our dead hearts of stone and gives us new hearts, and we are a new creation. So we're now required to live in close relationship with God, in trust and faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural relationship that God desperately wants us to pursue. So our next passage, we have Jesus speaking in John 14. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus urges his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Again, at the end of verse 27, just here, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying that the state of our hearts is very important. The act of not letting our hearts be troubled means that we have a choice. He's giving us a choice. He says, don't let it happen. We either exercise faith, which means we claim God's promises, we ask others to pray for us, we're open and honest before God, The Holy Spirit will help us as we pour out our concerns to Jesus and seek to trust him. Or we can allow our hearts to be troubled. We can dwell on our problems and surrounding difficulties. We can go down the road of fear and worry, which often leads to self-pity and resentment as we compare our situation with others, make assumptions about their lives being much better than ours. Or we can become proud and distance ourselves from fellowship or seeking help. Or we can make our lives full of doing good things to try and fill the void and seek to become closer to God that way. But sadly, we then become critical often of others who aren't, in our opinion, doing as much as us. In all these cases, we find ourselves far from the peace Jesus talks about in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. But then the key sentence here, which is, I do not give to you as the world gives. Jesus does not give us the world's peace. And that's what we often think of when we think of having peace. We think of peace of mind. We want to have peace of mind. We'll think of, only we can get this sorted out, then everything will be all right. If only that would happen, everything would be all right. If only that person would change in some way, everything would be all right. It's a very limited worldview. It's all part of our superficial way of looking at things. And it's temporary. Because what we find is that once that thing, that big thing, is sorted out, another big thing has come along that needs to be sorted out. It's temporary. Jesus promises a peace that's deep in our spirits. He didn't say that we wouldn't have any difficulties. In fact, he told us that we would. In John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart. Again, he mentions our hearts. Take heart, I have overcome the world. His peace, deep in our spirits, informing our minds, informing our emotions, keeping us a little bit more stable, enabling us to stop and think and wait and trust. So our final exhortations come in Philippians 4. We look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, we have a choice. We are either anxious or we're not anxious. It then says, in every situation or in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we can think, well, that's easily said, but in my situation, in my circumstances, that's really hard. And so we tend to stop. But God knows it's hard. It reminds me of the nun's prayer. I don't know what it's called, the nun's prayer or the serenity prayer, but it says a lot about this sort of situation. It says, Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. There's certain things in our lives that we just cannot change. We can worry about them, we can get really anxious about them, but we cannot change them. So, Lord, give me the serenity, that's the grace, to be accepting, not to moan and complain, but to have grace to hand it over to God and learn to wait, to trust and wait, to hand it over, to trust and wait. The next line of the prayer says, courage to change the things I can. There's a saying around, isn't there, that says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Sometimes we can change things, but we don't want to have that difficult conversation or tell somebody quite calmly without getting angry that actually our boundaries are this and they've stepped over our boundaries. We don't want to fall out with people. We want to please people. We want to do the right thing. If we see things aren't going very well in a certain situation, we don't necessarily want to step in. But it says courage to change the things that I can. And then the final line, and wisdom to know the difference. So we need to know when to wait. We need to know when to have courage to change things. We need to be open and honest before God and with one another. We need to encourage one another. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Encouragement of one another is huge. We sang songs today to do with loving one another. And yet gentle words of encouragement are so important. I can often fail there because I often can think things and not say them. Saying them is important. Thinking things doesn't actually encourage the other person. And then we have the promise. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus will guard our hearts. It's a promise. So let's just think about it for a moment. How are our spiritual hearts? I just think before God now. Are they stronger now than this time last year? What have we done in the last year to guard our hearts? Have we taken conscious steps to avoid anger, complaining, pride, and temptation? Have we chosen to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not on our circumstances? Where have we put our trust and hope? Where have we looked to find peace? Have we sought to encourage each other? Have we taken steps to build our faith by actively spending time with God in His Word, in prayer and thanksgiving, and claiming His promises? Are we becoming like David, a person after God's own heart? Are we making the right choice? And are we allowing the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him. Amen.